Genesis 45. I was talking to you last week about Jacob, the scoundrel, the supplanter, and how it took him his whole life long before he understood the will of God working in his life. I'll tell you a little bit more about Jacob, but then I want to bring in Jacob's most prominent son, the children. So I'll read a little bit to you now, and other things that I don't read I'll have to fill in. I'm just reading a little bit to you now. Look at verse 4, Genesis 45, 4. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I'm Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. And now, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and there are yet 5 years, which there shall be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a remnant in the earth, and to save you alive by a great deliverance. So now, it is not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Now, turn to chapter 50. I want to read that in conjunction with his brethren. Verse 15. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, it may be that Joseph will hate us and will fully requite us all the evil which we did unto him. And they sent a message unto Joseph, saying, thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall you say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the transgression of thy brethren and their sin, for that they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the transgression of the servant of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we are thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? And as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore, fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little one. And he comforted them, and spake kindly unto them. Now, let's look in chapter 48. This is Jacob again, on the day that he's going to die. And notice what happens. Verse 1, and it came to pass after these things that one said to Joseph, behold, thy father is sick. And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And one called Jacob and said, behold, thy son Joseph cometh unto thee. And Israel strengthened himself and sat upon the bed. And Jacob said unto Joseph, now notice, he comes, and these things come to the mind of his father on the day of his death. And Jacob said unto Joseph, God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan, and blessed me, and said unto me, behold, I will make thee fruitful and multiply thee, and I will make of thee a company of peoples, and will give this land to thy seed after thee for an everlasting possession. Now, thy two sons who were born unto thee in the land of Egypt before I came unto thee into Egypt are mine, Ephraim and Manasseh, even as Reuben and Simeon shall be mine, and thy issue that thou begettest after them shall be thine. They shall be called after the name of their brethren in their inheritance. Now notice the second thing he talks about. And as for me, when I came from Paddan, Rachel, thy vineyard, in the land of Canaan, in the way when there was still some distance to come unto Ephrath, and I buried her there, in the way to Ephrath, saint of Bethlehem. And Israel beheld Joseph's sons and said, Who are these? And Joseph said unto his father, They are my sons whom God has given me here. And he said, Bring them, I pray thee, unto me, and I will bless them. Now the eyes of Israel were dim for age, so that he could not see. And he brought them near unto him, and he kissed them, and embraced them. And Israel said unto Joseph, I have not thought to see thy face, and lo, God hath let me see thy children also. That's enough. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Now, Father, we do thank you for all of these things that we read in the lives of the saints of God. We are thankful for all the ones that you bring before us in the Scriptures, the good ones and the bad ones. We are thankful, Father, that they're not all bad. As you have said, not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble, but there are some. And our Father, though all men are sinners, yet there are some that stand out among these sinners, and we are thankful that you have privileged us this evening. So, this hour, bless us as we consider Jacob and Joseph, we pray. We look to thee for good, our Father, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. If I were speaking to you on the book of Deuteronomy, I would tell you things in a certain chapter there, and I don't tell you the chapter because you might look it up. Things there that God expects a man to enter into and enjoy before he dies. Now, here is Jacob, and he is 147 years old, and this is what you will find out about old men. And when you get old, certain things come back to your mind. And what Jacob has done for us here is to bring the three most important things that ever happened to him in his life. And the first was God appearing unto him, and then God giving him a wife, Rachel, and then God giving him a son, Joseph. I wonder if at the end of your days you will be able to look back over your life and see that these three things have been your experience. Now, I have to make a little alteration for this reason. There are some, like the Apostle Paul, and some like John the Baptist, who never are intended by God to have a wife, and there are some whom God never intends to have children. What happens? The Lord Jesus says, You who have left me, have left and followed me, He said, Now in this life you will have 100 mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters. And so in that instance, what we have to do is for those who are given this gift of God not to have a wife, we have to think of other things like this. Our Savior, who never had a wife, it says he loved two women. Who were they? Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister Mary. And the Apostle Paul had no children, but he said unto Timothy, My beloved son in the faith. And so it doesn't make any difference whether you are married or not. If you are not married and you have this gift of celibacy, then God can bring into your life women that you may love purely, like Martha and Mary. And at the same time, God can bring into your life, if you have no children, sons like unto Timothy, like unto Titus. And so some of us have to look upon it that way. But some of you, whom God has given wives and children, then you can look at it in the plainest sense. And at the end of your life, you think back, and before any other, he says, God appears to me. That's the most important thing in your life, more important than your wife and more important than your children. It is God appearing in your life. How can you say that? If your life is going to end, and we found out that God gives some length of days and some brevity of days, if it were today that you were to die, can you at least say this? God has appeared in my life. He never appeared to me in the sense of salvation until I was 19 years old. And I have a friend up the street to whom I witnessed, and he said, the Lord appeared unto me when I was 78 years age. And there are some I know who before they reach their teens, God has appeared to them. But that's the most important thing. Now, honestly, tell me this in your life. Can you tell me when you have a definite experience with God, when he appeared to you, when he made himself plain? This is what it says in John. This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. It says in Titus that the grace of God that bringeth salvation unto all men hath appeared. And so you are without excuse. You cannot say, well, God never appeared to me. God is waiting to appear to you. And Jacob could point back to the time that God appeared to him in his life. Now, do you know God? If you do not know God the Father and his Son, you have no salvation. With all your knowledge, if you do not know, as it says in John 17, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou didst send. And so you have to have the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Has the Father revealed himself to you? Has he revealed his Son to you? If so, then at the end of your life, I assure you, you'll want to think back on that. A desperate individual, when he comes to the end of his life and he's seeking after God because he knows that he's leaving this world and he's going into the next, and he's desperately trying to find God. But if you trusted Christ as Savior, when you come to the place that you're to leave this world and go into the next, then your mind will bring back however long ago it was that God appeared in your life. Now, I'm 70 years old, and when I was 19 years old, that means 51 years ago, March the 27th, 1946, God appeared to me, and that comes to me often. I think of the time when I was in darkness, but when God illumined me with his light. Therefore, when the end of my life comes, I rejoice that I'm able to say, God appeared to me in San Pedro, California, March the 27th, 1946. And so, God, who illumined me in my teens, has illumined me my whole life long, and he's not going to leave me in darkness when I leave this world and go into the next. And so, if I ever become an old man, 147 years old, and I start talking about things, and you just remember this, all of you young, oh, he's an old man, he's talking about these things, later in life, you'll find that the things that old men guided by God talk about are the most important things in the world. And Jacob, with all his faults, could say, God appeared unto me. He revealed himself to me. And during his life, eventually, instead of Jacob, he became Israel. And instead of stealing a blessing, he was able to give a blessing. And that's what God wants you to say, that I have received the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And now, when I leave this world, I have someone to whom I can go. You see, if I were a Jew before Christ came, I would have had Abraham's bosom to go to. And if, having Christ come, I'm dying, as Stephen, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And so I have the Lord Jesus waiting for me. If you die, whom do you have waiting for you? To whom are you going to go for sure when you leave this world? You say, I have no one to whom I can go. You do if you trusted Christ as Savior. You have the Lord Jesus waiting for you in the next world, as right now he's waiting for you to trust him as your Savior in this world. And so if you ever become an old person, you can think back over your life and say, God appeared unto me. And then, the next best thing to knowing God is that if the Lord sends the proper wife into your life, if you let the wrong one come into your life. You may read in the book of Proverbs, like a contentious woman and a wife, a continual dripping of water. It can be a miserable thing. But if you are guided by God and have a wife like Rachel, and that's the only one he wanted, I told you that Jacob served for Rachel 7 years, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had to her. Now, if you can find a wife that you love that much, you probably will not deserve her. But if so, and God allows you to have her, then that is something you will think about. He remembers Rachel, and he remembers when she died. You see, such a sad thing. He said, I had a way to go, and Rachel died. Rachel brought it upon herself. She had contended with her sister Leah about children, and she said, I must have children. Because she had one child, Joseph. And she said, God will add to me another child. And God did. God gave her Benjamin. But in giving her Benjamin, he took away her life. And Jacob remembered that. And he said, I buried her near Bethlehem. So at the end of your life, if you can look back and think of someone that you loved, and perhaps she loved you as well, it is something that will comfort your heart and give peace to your heart, because it's a terrible thing for a person to go through life without having any love, without loving someone, and without being loved. But if you've gone through life, and then at the end of your life, you can think back, not that you've had this woman your whole life long, because she died before Leah did, and he had to bury her, and he had to go through life then without her. But at least he can look back and say, at one time in my life, God gave me a wife, and I loved that woman. And this, the love in your life in the past, when you die, you'll think about that. And the next thing is this. God gave Jacob 13 children, 12 sons and one daughter, Dinah. But when he is giving the blessing to his children, he says this, Joseph is separate from his brethren. Whether they liked it or not, Jacob looked at all his sons and he said, Joseph is the one. He loved him more than all of them, and he couldn't help it for this reason. Though he loved his other sons, and though he thought that he might have lost Simeon, he loved Simeon, but it says he loved Joseph more than all his sons, and he gave him that coat of many colors. And so then at the end of his life, he can remember this, that he had a son that he loved. But that can be one of the most heartbreaking things in the life of a father, to have a son that he loved, but not have that son love him. I mentioned Absalom. Let me ask you. Did David love his son Absalom? You say, indeed he did. Did Absalom love his father David? Of course not. He was prepared to murder his father and take his throne. And yet, when Absalom died, words like these came from David's lips. My son Absalom, O Absalom, my son, would God I had died in thy stead, O Absalom, my son. And here is a father who loved his son, but his son did not love his father. And the sad thing about David's life is this, that I wonder if his sons, any of them, loved him the way that Joseph loved his father, Jacob. He had Adonijah, but he had never told Adonijah, you can't do this or that. And all of his sons were ruined. He spoiled Absalom and he spoiled Adonijah. And all of his sons he spoiled. You say, well, what about Solomon? Solomon started out well, but in his old age, he failed. But Jacob's son, Joseph, never failed. In his teens, he was faithful in his love to his father. And in his father's old age, he still loved his father. And so if Jacob would say, I love Joseph more than all my sins, then Jacob's son, Joseph, could say, and I love you, Father, more than all my brethren. And so if at the end of your life, You have these three things, God and love, the love of a wife, and then the love of a son that is reciprocated, then you have not lived in vain. Look, you realize that Joseph loved his father, and I will mention this to you. There are two periods in Joseph's life that he spent with Jacob. The first 17 years of his life he spent with his father, but then he was sold by his brethren into Egypt. And then for 22 years he was away from his father, Jacob, but then 130 to 147. How many years is that? 17 years. And so he spends the first 17 years of his life with his father, and he spends the last 17 years of his father's life with his father. And so at the beginning, he had a father's love, and at the end, he had a father's love. And when his father died, he wept and wept and wept, because Joseph was one who loved his father. And so, children, obey your parents in the Lord. But something is missing in your life if, while you have a father and mother, you honor them, you do not learn to love them. How sad that we have children and they're waiting till they get of age to leave and get away from father or mother. Whereas Joseph, the son of Jacob, was waiting for the time when he could send for his father and bring his father down into Egypt, and he could love him for the rest of his life in his old age. Isn't that remarkable? When you have children that are just waiting so when they can get rid of you or get away from you, and here is a son who says, Father, come down into Egypt. I have grain, I have land, I have everything that you need. Come down, and your son will take care of you in your old age. Now, what could anyone want in life more than that? To have security, a son's love, and memories of salvation and the blessings of God? You say that's a wonderful way to die. Yes, but I told you last week that Jacob was the one who was miserable his whole life long. And when he heard of things that happened that seemed to be reversals, he said, all of these things are against me. But now, Joseph, his son, was just the opposite. It's good if your father has good characteristics and bad characteristics, if he only passes on the good characteristics. Most of the time, they pass on the bad ones and the good ones are left unused. But in this case, in the case of Joseph, every good characteristic of his father Jacob, his grandfather Isaac, and his great-grandfather Abraham came to him. His father Abraham was the father of the faithful, and he had the faith of his great-grandfather Abraham. And his grandfather Isaac was a gentleman, a quiet man, one without revenge in his heart, and he had that quality from his grandfather Isaac. You say, well, what good quality did he receive from his father, Jacob? Assiduity, diligence, work, thoroughness. Why? When Jacob is talking to Laban, who had been his master for 20 years, he said, you made me work for you 14 years for your two daughters, and you made me work 6 more years for your cattle. He said, I worked day and night. He said, sleep fled from my eyes. He said, I froze at night. He said, I was smitten by the sun during the daytime. If any sheep, if any livestock were lost, I was responsible for it. And he spoke of his faithfulness, of duty and work to Laban, his employer. Now think of that. If I told you about Joseph, I would tell you that whenever and in whatever sphere of life he found himself, always these qualities were present with him, and not one of the bad qualities his father ever manifested itself. So that is what we have to pray. Lord, give me a son, and if there are any good characteristics, let him have them. And all of these bad ones, oh Lord, don't let them pass on to him, and let me love him and enjoy his love in my youth and in my old age. May he be there to love me and care for me. Is that not a wonderful prospect in life? And so this is the son that he has. Now notice the difference. I told you that when hard things that had come into Jacob's life, he called them evil things. He said to Pharaoh, he said, few and evil have been the days of the years of my pilgrimage. 130 years, but not 175 or 180 years. And so he said, they've been few and they've been evil. Why? Well, start thinking of the life of Jacob. And it's true. How, when he wanted the blessing and the birthright, he had to steal them. He was under threat of death from his brother. He had to leave home. And then his daughter, Dinah, was ravished. His 10 sons were murderous in their heart and deceived him and sold his son, Joseph, into Egypt. You see, his days were few and evil. And he saw them, and they were that. But think now of his son, Joseph, the one who was sold as a slave into Egypt, and then lied about and cast into the dungeon. And then when his brothers come and they're begging his forgiveness, he said this. He said, don't blame yourselves. All is well. It wasn't you. It was God. I hope you'll have that attitude if I do you an injustice. And you'll say, it wasn't your fault. It was God that caused you to do it. But this is the difference. I told you that Jacob, at the end of his life, saw through everything. At first he said this, all these things are against me. But Joseph his whole life long said, all these things are for me. If God be for us, who can be against us? You see, we forget this scripture in Psalm 76. Here is the wrath of man. But Psalm 76 says, surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, and the residue of wrath thou shalt restrain. Here is the wrath of man trying to destroy Joseph. But God said, you're not going to destroy Joseph. I have great things in mind for him. And so he allowed some of that wrath to come, but the residue of wrath he controlled, he girded upon himself. He said, you may sell him into Egypt. So you see, many times your evil nature would do certain things, and God will allow your nature to work at times. But if that nature is going to murder, God says, no, that's not in my plan. And so he presents that. The residue of wrath shall he control. He girds upon himself. And so here, they are guilty of selling their brother Joseph into Egypt. They're guilty of murderous thoughts and intent. But when he gets down into Egypt, God says, it was my plan. And when he's cast into prison, God says, it was my plan. And Joseph is able to see through it all. But I promise you that you and I will never be able to see through it if we have the thinking of Job. We just say, all these things are against me. And you never see the hand of God in your life. Listen to this song. It's such a beautiful song. With mercy and with judgment, my web of time he wove, and I, the dews of sorrow, were lustered with his love. Do you believe that? That was Joseph. Philosophy, and he saw the hand of God behind it all. It says, the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. It says, the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord as the water courses. He turneth whithersoever he will. So, look at two sides of life. Yes, they are verily guilty, but at the same time, God can take the wrath of man and cause it to praise him, and he can control the wrath and not let it do to you anything that he does not want it to do. And Joseph sees through it his whole life long. Now, let me show you. The tests that came upon Joseph were of such a nature that you would think he would abandon his faith in God. But just before his brethren started to kill him, they said, here comes that dreamer. Let us kill him and see what will become of his dreams. You remember when he was a young boy, he dreamt, and he dreamt that these sheaves, there were all these sheaves around him, and he said, my sheaves stood up, and all the other sheaves bowed down before me. And they said, are we going to come and bow down before you? And then he saw the sun and the moon and 11 stars, and they all made obeisance before him. And so his brethren, who heard those things, said, well, we'll kill him, and we'll see what becomes of his dream. Now think. When he's 17 years old, he has these dreams of being exalted and acknowledged as superior by his whole family. And then, when he's 17 years old, the next day he finds himself sold as a slave into Egypt. What would you think of your dreams if that happened to you? You would say, they would be shattered. I would think that they were an illusion. What is so beautiful is this, that after all these years, when his brethren come down into Egypt, he has gone from a slave and a prisoner to being ruler over all the land of Egypt. And his brethren come down for food, and they bow down before him. And when they do, it says, Joseph remembered his dreams. So all of you dear ones, please take heart. When you're 17 years old, God, if God has indeed given you dreams and hopes and aspirations, and touched you to find yourself a slave and in prison, do not think that God has deceived you. Because the end of a thing is better than the beginning. You say, well, how long did he have to wait? He had to wait 13 years before these things came to pass. And then he had to wait until the famine came. And when the famine came, then his brethren came down. And what is so remarkable is this. Those dreams, you don't realize it, but Manasseh and Ephraim, Manasseh means forgetting. God has made me forget all my toil and my father's house. You see, those things are forgotten. And Ephraim, fruitful. And so he's forgotten. But suddenly, his brethren come, and what he sees in figure in the sheaves is now developing before his eyes in reality. And they are bowing the knee to him. And so, you see, his dreams are going to come true. And eventually, his whole family is dependent on him. And they come down into Egypt, and he is, and I must mention this, among all the various translations of the word Zaphnath-Paneah, that's the name that Pharaoh gave him, one of them is this, the Savior of the world. And that is the correct interpretation of that word. Because I read in John 4 and 1 John 4 that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. And that's what Joseph was. The whole world was starving to death, and Joseph had bread in Egypt. And he was the Savior of the world. Not only his own family, but the whole world as well. And that is what God did for his son, Joseph. And that is what God did for his only begotten son, the Lord Jesus Christ, made him the Savior of the world. And all of these things that the Lord Jesus expected, they came to him. Let me show you the similarity between the thinking of our Savior and the thinking of Joseph. All of these reversals took place in his life, but they did not discourage him. And it says in Matthew chapter 11, when our Savior had performed his greatest miracles, and the people did not believe, he began to upbraid them. But when he finished upbraiding them, he said this. He said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou didst hide these things from the wise and prudent and reveal them unto babes, yea, Father, for so it was well-pleasing in thy sight. You understand? These people did it, but he said, I thank you. And so whatever happens, when you preach your finest and souls are not saved, when the Son of God performs his greatest miracles and they do not repent, he lifts his eyes to heaven and he says, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. He's still Lord of heaven and earth, whatever the outcome is. And he says, I thank you that you hid these things from the wise and prudent. What is he saying? He's saying the same thing that Joseph did. He said, you meant this, but God meant it another way. So bring this into your thinking and into your philosophy of life, the two ways of looking upon things, such as in Acts when Peter is preaching. It speaks of Christ. It says, him being delivered up by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye, by the hands of lawless men, is crucified and slain. And so both of those things are going to be brought into play, and you have to be able to look at them and see the hand of God in them. Now, this. Here is Joseph, and he is exalted to the highest position on earth. He is next to Pharaoh, the highest position on earth. He saves the land of Egypt. He's the most exalted man in the world. All of the exploits and great deeds of Joseph when he was in Egypt. Do you realize that in the New Testament, one thing is spoken of as worthwhile remembering about Joseph. Does any brother remember what it was? Joseph's bones. I was going to give you a message about that. You'll find it. You may have it yourself. You'll find it in Genesis 50 and in Exodus 13 and Joshua 24 and Hebrews 11. It says that Joseph, when his end was near, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel, and he spake concerning his bones. Isn't that great? I'm the greatest man in the world, all of my accomplishments. All right, Lord, what are you going to write down in Scripture? I'm going to write about your bones. How embarrassing. But this is what God does. But what happened to this? Joseph, who was so exalted that had he chosen, he could have spoken to Pharaoh. Pharaoh said, anything that you want is yours. You've seen those great pyramids in Egypt. Joseph could have said to Pharaoh, when I die, give me a tomb, a monument that is worthy of me. He would have raised the highest pyramid in Egypt, because everything depended upon him. But after a life of service, he says to the children of Israel, he said, when you leave, I want you to do one thing for me. He said, I want you to take my bones with you out of Egypt. I want nothing to do with it. And we are trying to suck in all the glory of the world and get all the praise and have every remembrance of us. I want something put down that the world might remember me. Joseph says, Egypt may forget me. Take me to the promised land. You see, his whole life long, though he labored in Egypt, his heart had been in the promised land, that which God had set before him. And what you have to do is this, and it's no excuse. You say, well, my citizenship is in heaven, and therefore I can do a flip-shod job. I can go through life. I care for nothing down here. Show me any job that Joseph ever did in an unworthy manner. You'll find that everything he did when he was a slave, he served Potiphar to the greatest degree. And Potiphar looked upon him and he said, well, this man is remarkable. I'm turning everything over to you. And everything prospered. And when they cast him in jail, the warden looked at him. He said, well, this man is remarkable. I'm turning everything over to you. And when he stood before Pharaoh, the ruler of Egypt, Pharaoh looked at him and he said, why, this man is remarkable. I'm turning everything over to you. Now, I wonder if the world could trust you like that. I remember in my unsaved days when we were supposed to be keeping watch and so forth, and any time we could, we would take a break and get away. Keep a watch. Tell me if the chief petty officer is coming. This, so then we would snap to attention. Joseph never had anything like that happen in his life. He was thoroughly diligent and competent. And it said, Potiphar, he didn't know of anything that was going on, just what food he ate. That was all. And the warden didn't know what was going on in the jail. Why? Because he could trust Joseph. And think now, from a slave to a prisoner, and now to the ruler of all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said, I have nothing to worry about. And so Pharaoh could sit back and enjoy his days. And so Joseph was a competent man. And so all of you who say, well, my life is not important down here. You do the very best job if you are a slave. If you're in prison, you do the very best. And if you have an exalted position and you are the Secretary of Agriculture, and if you're a governor or president, whatever you might be, you do the very best, even though your citizenship is not in this world. And Joseph's heart was in the land of Canaan, and yet no one could ever lay a hand upon him. You can't be an elder unless you have a good report from them that are without. And every Israelite commended Joseph. Every Egyptian commended Joseph for the excellent job that he did. Even when they were destitute and they had to sell themselves and their land, they thanked Joseph and they said, you are our savior. We owe everything to you. And so do the very best job in this world. Slaves, be obedient unto your masters. Do not cause God's name to be blasphemed, but cause God's name to be glorified. And if Joseph was a slave, he did the best job. If he were a prisoner, he did the best job. If he had a high political position, he did the best job. Do not think that because you are a citizen of the next world, you go through this world with a bad reputation. You do the very best. And then, at the last, when it's all over, And Pharaoh would say to you, what do you want? This is what Nebuchadnezzar said to Daniel. What do you want? He said, your gift be unto yourself. That's the Belshazzar. Your gift be unto yourself. Cares nothing about those things. Because why? Set your affection on things that are above where Christ is. That's what we are to do. Yes, do your very best in this world and let the world look upon you and give you commendation, but at the same time, have your heart and your affections set on things above. And the world, though they might not love you because of your Savior, they will respect you and have no evil thing to say about you. And then at the judgment seat of Christ, how great shall be your reward. Well, that's enough. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you that once in a while, among 12 sons, there is one that you can point to. And among multitudes, there is another one like Job that you can say, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him? Our Father, so often we are afraid and we are ashamed that you will point to us and say, why, here is another Jacob, here is another Peter. But help us, Father, to inherit all the good things from Christ and all of those things that Adam would pass on to us. Let us, by the Spirit of God, put to death the deeds of the body. And let us be admired by our competence and faithfulness and loyalty in the tasks that are given us in this world. And yet, may they know that we are not of this world, but your Son has chosen us out of this world. May we be the men and women of God we should be, and may we enjoy the love and the life of God throughout our lives as you would have it. In the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.